Moving right along, Isaiah chapter number 10, looking at the verses 5 through 34. We're going to cover a big area tonight, so I have to kind of move quickly to get this done. But there's something that's taking place in these scriptures, and we see that a lot in our day, and in a lot of people, but God is using a nation here, and we'll look at just a few things quickly. Verse number 5, the Bible says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doeth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the rest of this. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege, Lord, to be in your house. I thank you, Lord, for the study of your precious word. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd speak through me and help me, Father, tonight, open the hearts of our understanding, Lord, and help each one of us, Lord, tonight, Lord, to glean from Scripture and to learn from your precious word and help us, touch us, Lord. I do pray, Lord, tonight, and I make, Lord, it easy for us to get a hold of and to comprehend, Lord, tonight what's being taught in these verses. And, Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought, Lord, tonight. And then, Father, I pray that you'd have your hand upon us, have your will and way in everything that's said and done. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' sweet, loving name we pray. Amen. The Assyrians, the Bible here says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in my hand, or the staff in their hand is my indignation. God was about to use the Assyrian army to bring about judgment upon his people. And the sad thing about it is the Assyrian army did not know that God was using them to bring about his glory and using them for his honor. They thought that what they was doing was because of their greatness and their glory and their power. But here we see that God said, in verse number 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And he says in verse 6, I will send him against a hypocritical nation. He's talking about the Judah and Israel. He's going to send the army of the Assyrians against Israel and against Judah to judge them for their sin. Now, it was the purpose and the will of God for the Assyrians to come against Judah and against Israel to bring them into captivity, to bring him to the point to where they would realize that God was in control and that God was trying to teach them a lesson. But it was the Assyrians' idea that they was coming in to destroy it. God wanted to use the Assyrians to discipline Judah, but the Assyrians wanted to come in and destroy Judah. So they had two different ideas of what was taking place. Of course, a lot of times men get the wrong idea, amen, and don't always follow God's will. As the Assyrians invaded Judah, the weapons in their hands would be that of God's indignation against Judah. Assyrian was basically God's servant, though he did not realize that he was God's servant. God uses evil nations to punish evil, then in turn God will punish those evil nations. God sometimes uses those that are evil to punish evil, but God doesn't ignore those evil deeds and that wickedness. God always deals with that, and we have to keep that in mind also. And God is using them now to conquer or to punish his people, if you would, to punish Israel for their sins, but in return, or in turn, God's going to deal with the Assyrians. He's going to judge them, and listen, because of their wickedness, and because, listen, they're bragging about themselves and how good they are and their power, what they're able to do, and they not one time ever acknowledge God, that God was giving them the strength to do what they're doing. So it's all about them and their pride. But we see that God, through Isaiah, warned in verse number 6, I will send him against the hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God made it very clear that he would send the Assyrian king against the hypocritical nation. That nation was Judah, and that was Judah was God's target for this wrath and this judgment. The Assyrians would invade, they would conquer, they would run over Judah like mud in the streets. The chastening of God's wrath was coming. Though King Hezekiah was a godly king, the nation under him was not a godly nation. He was a godly king. We'll find that here in a few minutes. I'm going to show you some verses of Scripture that goes along with these attacks and this invasion of the Assyrians. But I'll show you that Hezekiah was a godly king. You remember that Hezekiah prayed. How many of you remember the account in the Bible where he prayed and asked God to stop time or turn back time? You remember that? Hezekiah prayed. He was a godly king. So we see that the nation under him, though, was not a godly nation. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few." The Assyrians didn't understand that they were being used of God. They didn't understand that. "Howbeit meaneth not, howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few." The motive of the Assyrians was to conquer as many nations as they could. And as they went forth and conquered, they would destroy and they would devastate the nations and they would conquer them. And then as they went forward and done that, of course, they got bigger in their pride. Their head began to swell because they thought they was better than what they really were. And now they're coming down to Jerusalem and Judah, Israel here. They're fixing to conquer them. And they make the statement that, listen, they've already conquered several other nations. They've conquered other nations. And in their conquest, I should say, they're going to take Jerusalem also. So their motive was to conquer as many as they could. God sent them to punish evil nations by spoiling, taking them captive, treading the evil nations underfoot. God's motive, as I said before, was for discipline, but the Assyrians' motive was for destruction. So stay with me, all right? I know this is Bible study. It gets a little boring sometimes, but stay with me. I'll try to make it interesting. Verses 8 and 9, we see that the king of Syria, which I believe, if I'm not pronouncing this right, forgive me, but Sennacherib, I think that's how you pronounce his name, the king of Assyria, was not shy about boasting of his achievements, the things that he's done, the nation that he's conquered. Verses 8 and 9, he talks about these in those verses, and he's implying that all these others he's taken over, he's conquered them, and he's going to conquer Judah and Jerusalem. They're next. They're next on his list. He's good at what he does, and he's coming in to take over and to conquer these nations and destroy them. His assessment of the conquest was not the same as God's assessment. God said that they were his tool for judgment. The Assyrians, God was using as his tool for judgment. That's God's assessment. But the Assyrians, they've left God out and saw their conquering as a result of their own power and their own glory. So there's their downfall. There's their mistake. Amen. Leaving God out. You always make a mistake when you leave God out. Amen. And we see that in these verses. Verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, "Here as my hand hath found the kingdoms of idols and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols." And we see in this verse, in verse number 10 and 11, he's getting bolder. And he's making his arrogance very clear that he's conquered all these other nations, and now he's coming in with his own power and his own glory, and he's going to destroy Judah and these other nations. He's just going to keep on until there's no stopping him. I mean, he's just got so much power, but he's arrogant. And he doesn't realize that God is the one that's allowing this to take place. And I say something to us all tonight. There's nothing that touches us that God does not allow. I don't care how much power the devil thinks he's got or the devil's crowd thinks they have. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that can touch us that God himself does not allow. Amen. God allows it to happen. If God allows it, amen, then we have to deal with it. We have to, whatever it is, if God allows that to happen to his people, we have to deal with it. But God doesn't allow things to happen to his people if it's not his will. Amen. If it's his will, then he allows things to happen, especially whenever it comes to judgment. These are God's people, and they're out of the will of God. They're away from God. They're serving idols, and they're living in their sin. They will not repent, and God's sending judgment to them. The judgment is not to devour them, to destroy them. The judgment that God is sending to his people is not to annihilate them. God doesn't send judgment to annihilate his people. He sends judgment to his people to get his people back in step and back on track, amen, and serving God and trusting God and having faith in him. Amen. And that's the entire purpose of this judgment that God is sending on Israel and Judah. It's not to annihilate them. It's not to wipe them off the face of the earth as the Assyrians wanted to do. That's not God's plan. God's plan was to come in to, listen, to, where'd my notes go? To conquer, to invade, to conquer, run over Judah like mud in the streets. That's what they wanted to do. But God's just sending them some chastisement to take them captive, to discipline them. And so this is what's taking place here, and we have to see that anytime we get to doing something, and you have to be really careful, especially doing something for the Lord, we get arrogant, we get prideful, we get full of self, thinking, Lord, look what I've done, look how great I am. That's why we have so many split churches and so many messes in the United States, around the world, in our churches, because a lot of pastors, God begins to bless their work, their ministry, and they say, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Well, let's go do bigger things and let's do better things. And then they leave God out in their arrogance and their pride. And then a lot of times they fall on their face. Moving right along. God here is, the arrogance of the Assyrians is clear. But God was going to use them, the Assyrians, to chasten His people. Verse number 12. The Bible there says in verse number 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed His whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of His high looks. Now God's purpose, God's plan was to use the Assyrians. They were His tool. He was going to use them to chasten His people. But when it was all said and done, when it was over with, God says, I will deal with the king of Assyria. I will deal with him. I will deal with his wickedness. I will deal with his pride, his arrogance. I'm going to punish him. I'll deal with that. God made it clear that though He would chasten His people by the Assyrians, their day was coming. They wasn't getting away from it. They wasn't going to do their wicked deeds and just be dismissed because God used them. That wasn't the plan. God was going to deal with them also. And it come to pass that when the Lord hath performed His whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. God made it very clear that after he was done using the Assyrians to chasten Judah, he would punish the disrespect and the arrogance of the king of the Assyrians. God would use them to judge the sin of Jerusalem. But because of their arrogance and their wickedness, the Assyrians would also be judged by God. There's a reason why we need to understand that this evening. God sometimes uses wicked people. Sometimes God uses unbelievers to do something to help His people or to get His people's attention. A lot of times God will use unbelievers or wicked people or whatever. God uses that sometimes to get the attention of His people. And sometimes we think, well, if God used them, then they must be right with God and look how they're living. Just because God uses them does not mean that God will not judge them for their wickedness and their evil deeds. God will deal with that. But God can use them to get our attention. Amen? Because He's God. He can do that. And God does that. Verses 13 and 14, look with me if you would there. Verse 13 and 14, and I'm not going to read all these verses, so just don't get too excited with me. Verse 13 and 14, for He saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth the eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. In verses 13 and 14, the Assyrians saw their success in conquering as their own power. They've done what they've done in their own power. They've conquered. They've done all these things. They've stole or took the treasures, and they've trodden down the people, and they've done all this with their own power. There was no consideration at all for God's influence. In their pride, they thought that they were smart. And evil always leads to arrogance. Evil always leads to arrogance, and we see their arrogance in these statements that they're making. Now, verse number 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that hewed therewith? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? Or if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Here he's just plainly saying, it's kind of funny in a way, to question God's authority is just stupid. To question His authority is stupid. It's like saying the axe can boast itself against the one who uses it. If you pick up an axe to chop some wood, like me and Brother Fred like to do, amen. If you pick up an axe to chop some wood, it's stupid to say that axe done the work. It's the one that had the axe in his hand that done the work. Amen? Can the axe do what it does without someone using it? No, it can't do that. And so saying that what you do and taking away God's authority and not to considering God's influence is just as stupid as saying that that axe can work by itself. It can boast of itself and how great it is. How well it chopped that wood. Look how good that axe is. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying here. Could a saw rule the one who... Or the saw can rule the one who uses it. God is using the Assyrian king as a rod to chasten his people. But he continued to arrogantly boast of his own power. He's saying to the king here, you're just like a saw that is bragging about how well it cuts and how well it works without its user, without the person using it. Or how the axe is, how well the axe is cutting and doing without the one who is using it. It's stupid to say something like that. It was God that was using the Assyrians, and the king was boasting of his own power. So that shows his arrogance in these verses. Verse 16 through 18, Isaiah wrote how God would judge the Assyrians. Look now. He says, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. And under his glory shall he kindle a burning like the fire, the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And it shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. In these verses, in 16 through 18, Isaiah wrote how God would judge the Assyrians. God's judgment was going to soon fall on the Assyrians. Now, God was using them, but God's judgment was going to fall on them. And God can send sickness to wipe out a nation, as he says in verse number 16, that he's going to send leanness to the fat ones. Hey, listen, they was fat, and they was flourishing, amen, and they had plenty to eat, but God could very easily take away the food. God could very easily send sickness, and they could lose everything they had. They could become lean. He's talking about... The wasting disease or a blazing forest fire that would wipe everything out. God's wrath would come to prove to this nation and to its army that God was in control. God was still God, amen? They wasn't doing this on their own power. God was doing this. And God was going to send a judgment to the Assyrians so they would realize, they would know, they would understand that God was God. One of the things we have to keep in mind is this. Even as our church begins to grow and God begins to bless our church, even in our Christian life, God begins to bless our life. Let's not ever forget where our power comes from. Let's not ever forget who we are, amen, and where we came from. A lot of times we get prideful and get arrogant and thinking that we are better than what we really are. Amen? Whenever I started in the ministry, in the girls' home ministry, I had a preacher tell me, my pastor, as a matter of fact, at the time, he told me, he said, listen, he said, whenever the Lord begins to bless you financially and take care of the bills and you begin to gain supporters, he said, don't you forget, son, where you started at. He said, because if you do, God can very easily take away from you what he's blessed you with. And boy, that's something we all need to keep in mind and remember, that God can very easily take away what he's blessed us with. Amen? Boy, we get so... we get so wrapped up in all the blessings and all the material blessings that God's give us, and we get so wrapped up in that, and look what I've accomplished, and look how I've done this, and God's allowed me to gain all this material stuff, and we get so prideful sometimes. And I'm not saying everybody does, but sometimes people do, and they get prideful because of the things they're able to accomplish and achieve. God could very easily take that away. Just as quick as we achieved it, God can take it away. Same thing with a nation. God's dealing with a nation just as easy as they had conquered these other lands, and just as God had blessed them with a mighty army in one night. In one night, 2 Kings chapter number, I wrote it down, 2 Kings chapter number 19, I believe it is. Where'd my notes go? Yeah, 2 Kings chapter number 19, verse 35. In one night, the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 men of the army of the Assyrians. In one night. God can do that, amen? God can wipe it all out. God allowed it to happen. God put it all together, allowed things to happen. And in their pride and their arrogance, they boast of themselves. And God showed them. God judged them. And let me just read to you real quickly. 2 Kings chapter number 19 and verse number 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000 And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead carcasses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. If you go on down to chapter number 20 there, 2 Kings chapter 20, in the days of Hezekiah, sick unto death, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came unto him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set the house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." That's the passage of Scripture where he asked the Lord to turn the time back. And so that's there in 2 Kings. But that's the same chapter where the angel of the Lord came in and wiped out the army in one night. Also, you can find in Isaiah chapter 37, you can also find there too where it speaks of the angel of the Lord coming in and wiping out the entire army. The trees of the forest shall be few, the Bible says there. Whenever he comes in to send his wrath, it's going to send in the flame of the fire that shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. That's speaking of the Assyrian army. It's going to devour the thorns and the briars in one day. And so the army was destroyed in one day. All right? Everybody with me? The rest of the trees of the forest, verse 19, shall be few that a child may write them. He's going to wipe it out. And so there'll be so many trees burned and destroyed that even a child could count what was left. God's going to send judgment on the Assyrians. The greater thought is how that after God was done judging the Assyrians, they would be utterly defeated. They would be like an army whose leadership had given up hope. They would be like a forest with so few trees left that even a small child could count the trees that were still standing. Though God would use the Assyrians to chasten Judah, the day would not be long that he would judge the Assyrians. Their arrogance and their wickedness required God to judge them. In verses 20 through 23, we see that there is a blessed promise in this verses of Scripture. Verse 20 through 23, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." Verse 21 says, "The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land." Here we see in these verses there's a promise that even though God's judging His people, there's going to be a remnant to return. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you've studied your Bible, you know that there was a remnant that returned in Ezra's day. Also in Nehemiah's day, there was a remnant of God's people that returned to Israel. Israel was destroyed. The walls was broken down. Ezra comes back to rebuild the temple in the book of Ezra. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the walls around the temple. So there was a remnant that returned back to Israel. There's always those who complain, though, that God is not fair in His judgment. But any time that there's some that return, as the children of Israel returned, that says that God was just in what He done. Amen? There's always those that complain that God's not fair, God's not fair. But listen, nowhere in this Word of God does it say God is fair, but it does say God is just. And so us seeing those remnant return to Israel lets us know that God was just in what He had done and sending that judgment to His people. Whether the Assyrian captivity for the northern kingdom or the Babylonian captivity for Judah, the Jews were forced to rely upon their abductors to survive. But the day was coming which they would again rely upon the Lord, as the Bible says in truth. In verse number 20, "They shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." There was coming a day when that remnant would come back and they would trust in the Lord. They would rely on the Lord. All right? Implied is that the remnant of Israel will someday not only return to Jehovah in faith, but that also return to Him in truth. The remnant shall return, verse 21. Even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. The return of Israel to the Lord is decreed of God. That means it is a fact. God said they would return. And that's a fact. They will return. A few will return to the Lord, but not many. This has always been the case in people returning to God. As you find in your Bibles, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, the Bible there says, "Fear not, little flock." Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So there'll be a few that turns to the Lord, a remnant. It won't be everybody. Amen. won't be America as a whole nation that runs to God, but it'll be a few. The Bible says, few there be that find it. This characterizes the interest of mankind in the Lord. Man's not interested in God. Amen? And that's why there's only a few that find the straight gate. Amen? But here we see that there's a few that God promised would return, and they was going to do that. It's a fact because God decreed it. God said it. There would be a return. The remnant would return, and they would turn not only to Jehovah, but they would return in truth to trust Him and to live for Him and to rely on Him. Verses 22 through 34, I'm going to briefly hit these right quickly. Just kind of highlight this. At the end of the chapter, Isaiah's message puts some perspective on the judgment of Israel. The perspective said that God had not disowned the Israelites. Although God judged them, God did not disown them. They were still His people. God didn't disown them. The Israelites greatly feared the Assyrians, but they needed to learn a lesson. It wasn't the Assyrians they needed to fear. It was the Lord. They greatly feared the Assyrians and their power and what all they could do, but God had to teach them a lesson that it wasn't the Assyrians they needed to fear. It was the Lord they needed to fear. God would stop smiting Israel, and He would destroy the Assyrians. But the Israelites had to learn the very same lesson that the disciples had to learn. The perspective in the message that Isaiah had was fear the Lord. Don't worry what man can do to you. Fear God. Fear the Lord. Christ said to His very disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Christ said this to the disciples, says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, to the disciples, the Lord said, it's better to fear God than man. Amen? It's better to fear Him. And so the perspective of this message to the Israelites was to fear God, not the Assyrians. Don't worry about those invading nations and those that you better fear God. They can hurt your body, but God can take care of you. God will destroy your soul. Amen? He can send your soul to hell if you reject Him, and He will do that. God may use unbelievers to accomplish His will in the lives of His people, but He is always in control. He's always in control. No matter how He uses people and what He does, He's always in control. We never should fear the disciplined hand of God, for He always disciplines His children in love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, if you want to read that. We find here that the perspective that Isaiah's message put out was not to fear man, but to fear God. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in truth. Stay by the stuff. Amen. And man, what a message it is. Though God used unbelievers to accomplish His will, God was still in control. And we see that God dealt with them, dealt with their sin, dealt with their wickedness, because God is a God that does that. Amen. I hope this is a help to you tonight. It's not really nothing to shout about or anything, but it's a Bible lesson, amen, that we can learn. It's better to fear the Lord than fear man, amen, and trust Him. Whenever He disciplines us, when He chastens us, He's not trying to destroy us or annihilate us. He doesn't hate His people. God doesn't hate His children. He loves us, and He always chastens us in love. Boy, I'm telling you, what a message, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight.